the topic of Yom Kippur, Kippurim. It's something that a lot of us have probably heard around, you know, rabbis throw it in there. Ah, oh, Yom Kippur. It's almost like Purim, and everyone thinks, very nice, Rabbi, very cute. But I actually think, and I started thinking about this week, there's a lot of depth to that statement, and thinking about this concept can really transform our whole Purim experience. So Bezrat Hashem, let's do it together. It all starts with the Halakha Arizal. The Arizal of Isaac Luria taught us Yom Kippur, Hu Kippurim. Yom Kippur is like Purim. Okay, he takes out the Yud, but on a certain level, the Arizal is teaching us Purim is even on a higher level than Yom Kippur. They're very similar, there's a link, but Purim's even higher. Okay, that's what he says. And the question is obvious. That kind of doesn't, not most people's experience. You know, Purim for most people is sweet, Megillah reading, you dress up when you're a kid, you know, a lot of fun, have a party. Sometimes it's holy, sometimes a little less. Yom Kippur is special. You fast for 40 days, you're preparing. By the end, Hashem Hu Elokim. Who are we kidding? Like, what is the Zohar talking about? What is the Arizal talking about when he's suggesting that Purim is even on a higher level than Yom Kippur? So let's first open it up to you guys. What do you guys think? What's he trying to say?
He's trying to say that.
Well,
I mean, it's definitely like a hard idea on the surface to see what you're going for. I mean, one suggestion I give is that even though Yom Kippur is in a very powerful experience, it's very devoid of aesthetics in the sense that we don't wear like nice like leather shoes. Mm-hmm. We don't do all this stuff. Yeah, it's very focused physically, and even though that will get us like a certain height, I think Purim is coming to say that in an ideal situation, you can get even higher than that while still enjoying the physicalness of the world and not being absorbed in it. Like, Yom Kippur is, again, it's for sure going to be a very meaningful experience, because if you take away the physical, you're going to have like a very spiritual experience. However, it gives you there's a threshold.
Mm-hmm. We can go even higher by uplifting the physical. Yeah. Awesome. Beautiful. We'll definitely talk about that idea, but you're definitely right on target. Awesome. Yeah.
I heard that Purim can fall out on Purim can fall out on any day where Kedusha was created, and Yom Kippur can happen on any day where Kedusha was created, and
Purim can
happen on any day where Tumah was created.
Oh.
Or the ability for susception to Tumah was created. And no, because meaning that you take our mundane, I believe this is the right thing, basically that you take our mundane lives and you say, okay, listen, Yom Kippur's a level, but why can't we have the level of Ne'ilah and Yom Kippur when we're in our mundane lives?
Oh. So it's showing us even the mundane, even the Klipa Noga, for those who are, know what I'm talking about, the Tanya talks about this all the time, he can be lifted up. And Yom Kippur is saying there are certain things we're not going to engage in, but Purim is, again, lifting up the physical. Very good, very similar, but I like it, beautiful. Yeah, one more idea, and then we'll head into the Purim.
Just a question about this. Is there a timeline issue? I know Zohar was supposedly written after Purim. But is there an issue with, Zohar being eternal and Purim being something, a historical event that happened?
You're saying is Purim not really eternal?
Yeah.
So interesting. We're about to relate to that question. Very good. Mm-hmm. That's a perfect lead-in. Good. Give up. Okay, so just we'll be a little bit more source-oriented. You want one more comment?
Yeah,
just brought it. Really? So I didn't see that in Tiva Shalom, but I was thinking that was actually my punchline, but we'll go there now, that we need to prepare for Purim. You can't just get there and you're there. You need to prepare, just like Yom Kippur, Gavad. So, and I just bought the Tiva Shalom on the way here. Gavad, so that's my plan. As much as Tiva Shalom as possible.
Rav, you could say that the day before Purim, it's a mitzvah Sorry, the day before Yom Kippur, it's mitzvah to eat. The day before Purim, it's mitzvah to fast.
Awesome. So we'll talk about that too. Very good. Awesome. Okay. Awesome. Amazing. Okay. So, look in Tikkuni Zohar, which is the original source of this idea of Yom Kippur and Kippurim. He says, Purim is so called because it's of Yom Kippur. And just as on that day, the high priest adorns himself with the garments of atonement, the four white garments, so too Esther is written and she donned her royal garb. And so on and so on and so on. So what the Zohar is saying, if you read the story of Megillas Esther, there are actually many allusions to Yom Kippur in Megillas Esther. This is definitely true. The Beis HaMikdash is alluded to all the time in the Esther story, and the Zohar is kind of bringing us there. And we'll talk more about this idea of Esther being able to go into the Kodesh HaKodeshim and not just our own HaKohen, Bezrat Hashem. But the Zohar gets us started. Okay, one more piece of the puzzle piece. Source number 3, the Yalkut Shimoni, a Midrash, teaches us, Kol HaMoadim Atidim Lehibadel. All of the holidays are going to be nullified. V'yemei HaPurim Lo Yehev Niftalim. But Purim is the only holiday which will never be nullified. Some unique, transcendent, eternal aspect of Purim more than any other holiday, which will never get wiped out.
He's talking about the nullifying with the Megillah.
No, it's talking about Mashiach comes.
Oh.
It's saying when Mashiach comes, Purim will still be celebrated, the other holidays are out. There's something so special about Purim that will be celebrated even when all the other holidays seem null and void.
That's crazy.
Wild and crazy. Wild and crazy.
Quick caution.
Yeah.
Isn't Tisha B'Av also going to turn into a holiday?
Nachon. And the truth is, even the Yom Kippur, according to the Zohar, said it's going to eventually become like a Purim. Yeah.
Don't we already say that theoretically after the Avodah, Purim is a very Simcha filled day, meaning
Yom Kippur.
No, meaning Yom Kippur, yeah. Meaning after the Avodah, once we start singing Ma'arei Kohen, it's like a chag. Everybody.
We're kind of in the Chalda Degula, right. And that's why we're transforming Yom Kippur into a holiday.
Oh, yeah, right.
Slowly. I think the Chazal Gemara alludes to this answer that we will celebrate it differently. Yeah, we're going to celebrate it, but it's going to be differently. Whereas Purim, it's going to remain. It's the same. I think that's how I understand it. But anyway, the point is there's something very, very special about Purim, even higher than the other holidays. So, I have 6 mahalachim here. Let's see how many we get to. My first and probably my favorite mahalach is just to think historically about the first time that Yom Kippur happened, and then to think back historically what happened with Purim. So, what was the first Yom Kippur that the Jewish people experienced?
After Matan Torah.
Very good. So we know in this week's Parsha, not a coincidence, we see that the Jewish people received the Torah. Mm-hmm. Okay? And everything's going cool. If you look in source, and they get the Torah, and we celebrate that on Shavuos. However, as we know in this week's Parsha, they soon go off the Derech, and we have the Perek Lamed Bet, we have the Chet HaEgel. Okay? And if you look in source Tet, Rashi goes through the chronology of it. On the 17th, the Luchos were broken, the Egel. On the 18th, Moshe burned it. On the 19th, he went back up onto the mountain. He was there for 40 days. And on the 10th of Tishrei, God forgave them and gave them the Sechen Luchos.
And that's how Vayomer Hashem Zalach Tikidvarecha?
I think that might be a quote from later in Bamidbar, but it's the same idea. Yeah, same. God forgave them for their...
No, sorry, that's Vayomer Hashem Zalach Tikidvarecha.
Yeah. That's the forgiveness. So it turns out that Yom Kippur was actually the first time that the Jewish people re-accepted upon ourselves the Torah, got the second Luchos, and got a second chance. Yeah? You all with me? That's the first Yom Kippur, and that's why we celebrate Yom Kippur on the 10th of Tishrei. Now, does Purim also have an element of re-accepting upon ourselves the Torah? What do you guys think? Are you familiar with any sources which indicate that? Indeed it does. Indeed it does. If you look on source Dalit is, I forgot to mention, the Midrash's source. will never be forgotten from their children. By the way, it's not just a midrash. It seems to be based on the text itself that Purim will be eternal. But I wanted to take you to source chet, pertet. Kimu v'kiblu ha'yudim aleim al zaram al kol nivlim. Aleim lo yavor liot osim et shnei yamim ela. The Jews accepted upon themselves to do Purim. The fiyah pshat, they accept upon themselves just to do Purim forever. But if you look in the Gemara and Shabbos, look in source above, daf pechet, the Gemara and Shabbos, the Gemara says that originally they had Yatzu B'tachi Tahar, they were on, by the mountain. Amar Rav Dimi Baruch Hama Baruch Hachasa Melamed Shekaf Bakadosh Baruch Aleim at the Har Kegigis. God took the mountain over them like a barrel. Amar Aleim Imatem Kavli Matoyra Mutav V'imlam Sham Tek Voratchem. If you accept upon yourself the Torah, then it's all good. If not, you're gone. Amar Vacha Bayachav Mikan Mudar Abba Loreita Amar Rabba Afa Biken Hadur Kiblu Abimei Achashverosh. Nonetheless, even though it was forced upon us originally, at what point in Jewish history did we choose to take the Torah? Bimei Achashverosh. In the days of Purim, we chose to embrace the Torah and we re-accepted upon ourselves the Torah. You see where I'm going here, guys?
Yes.
Originally, in Yom Kippur, we re-accepted ourselves upon ourselves the Torah, but there was an element of force there. There was an element of being forced into it. Comes Purim, where we, and out of our own volition, chose to buy in to Torah and mitzvahs. You get it? Now, of course, the famous kasha that everyone asks is, what does it mean that God took a mountain and forced it upon them? It seems a little intense, and it seems like they would almost have no validity. Why would God do such a thing? And I'm sure you guys have heard the explanation by Reb Dessler, I think originally promulgated by the Maharal. It doesn't mean literally God took a mountain and put it on their head, but rather what? Psychologically, what's the Gemara trying to say here?
God, I just taken him out of Egypt with the Makos and the Shamsuk, and he did all of these things. It's almost impossible for them to reject.
Exactly. Put yourself in their shoes. If you had just witnessed what happened to the Egyptians and the ten Makos, you also would have accepted upon yourself the Torah. Obviously, after witnessing open miracles, you're going to accept upon yourself the Torah. But what's the thing? When something is forced upon you, what very often happens?
You regret it,
and then you run away. You rebel. Right? I tell you to come to something, you'll come, but then afterwards you'll run away. So what happens right after we accept upon ourselves the Torah? The Chet HaEgel. There was something about it that didn't last. And that's why we needed, in the time of Purim, to re-accept that upon ourselves. Now, what do I mean by that? In the time of Purim, were the miracles openly revealed? Of course not. The whole Indian of Purim is that Hashem's name is not mentioned. And therefore, there's an element of choice there. And therefore, this time when we bought into the Torah and mitzvahs, when we accepted it upon ourselves, it lasted, and it's going to last forever, even in the day of Mashiach. Because it's something that we chose out of our own. That's why I love teaching in this slot, because you don't have to be here. You guys are opting in, which means it's something that lasts. It means it's something that you actually care about and want. If you just come to another, yeah, I had to. It's part of the schedule, right? Also, that's the only time they give to me. But still, it works out well. It works out well. Nice. All right. So you guys get shot number one. Shot number one is Torah accepting and Torah accepting. Now, says the Kedushas Levi, if you look at source Yud, that this is not just true in the national level, but this is true, my friends, even on a personal level. Every one of us must have a personal Kabbalah. When is the time when we're receiving upon ourselves the Torah? So the Levi Yitzchak says, Me'ata yid lahev levadam, a person should be on fire, enthusiastic, Bekarei ha-Megillah. When the Megillah is read, V'kiyachaven bekaro, should have the following intention, V'shmo ha-Megillah, Sh'me'ata mekabel ol Torato. From now on, I accept upon myself the Torah. Not just every day when I say Kriya Shema, but when I hear the Megillah reading, I should have the Kavana that I'm accepting upon myself the Torah in a whole new way. Okay? Nothing else from this year. Try to think of that Kavana.
Why in a new way? Why can't just be I'm re-accepting the
Kavana? Ein Hanami. You're right. It's a new of the old. I think you're going to Rav Huttner, right?
I don't know.
So Rav Huttner, I forgot to mention it, but Rav Huttner has a beautiful mimer on this Indian, I think it's Indian Yudal or something like that, and Rav Huttner suggests that on On Yom Kippur, our avoda is to talk about the past and say, I'm not that. In the past, I did this aveira, but now that wasn't the true me. I didn't really mean to be that. I'm going to be different.
No.
Is that regretting the past?
Of course, yeah.
What's Purim about? I had these moments in the past of true dvekas, true connection to Hashem. I was learning in the base late at night. I was studying. I was dancing on the roof. And that's the true me. That is me. I'm not denying the past. I'm going back in. That is the true me. Just like on Purim, when we were saying, when we accepted the Torah originally, that was the true me. Hadur Kiblua, they re-accepted upon themselves. So they're not denying the past. They're saying that is the true me. So you're right. Maybe it doesn't have to be something new. It's just embracing a part of yourself that sometimes you've told yourself, like, it's not the real me. Yeah? Bichap? You with me? Okay. So pshat number one is to re-accept yourself. And if the Megillah reading doesn't do it for you, what I would say is a great time to do this is during the Suda. During the Suda's Purim, instead of just it being sweet and fun, it should be that too, but try to think of one part of your Yiddishkeit which you're going to re-accept upon yourself. Something that you really want to be makabel upon yourself this Purim that you're already doing good. And I would say dafka something positive. Don't you don't have to think about, I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara about. Again, that's good too. But I think Purim's about focusing on the positive, focusing on the good, and embracing the good in your Yiddishkeit, and saying, Hashem, I want to reconnect myself to doing that with even more hislach, with even more love. Yeah? Good.
Yeah.
Awesome. Okay. So that's Indian number one. Let's speed through a few more allusions to Purim and Yom Kippur. Okay, allusion number two is the Bein Adam L'Chavero aspect. Okay? What do we do to prepare ourselves for Yom Kippur? What's our main avoda during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva? There's a lot of avodas. One of the main avodas.
Asking for forgiveness.
Sorry?
Asking for forgiveness.
Very good. Asking for forgiveness. We all know the halacha that you can't go and do tshuva with the Kadosh Baruch Hu unless you first ask for forgiveness from your friends.
Yeah.
Right? So Yom Kippur is this level of kind of going back to the basics. Like, I forgive you. We're all good. Everything's okay. That's nice. That's Yom Kippur. It's important. Purim goes beyond that. We're not just going negative and asking for forgiveness. We're embracing our friends. We're hugging our friends. We're giving them mishloach mano. We're giving them matanot avinim. We're hugging. We're connecting them on a whole new level. So again, Purim is even on a higher level to a certain extent than Yom Kippur. At least there's potential for an even greater connection. Yeah?
Yeah.
I definitely have told you the story. I'll tell it just in brief again. When I really felt this, that there was one year when there was a rabbi who I was really mad at. So I wanted to forgive him, but I wanted him to ask me for forgiveness. Then I could truly forgive him. So every Yom Kippur, I came up to him, I said, Rabbi, I'm sorry for anything I did wrong to you. Expecting that he'd say, it's all good, I'm sorry too. And he said, you didn't do anything. And I said, no, I didn't. In case I did, I'm sorry. And he said, okay, you're forgiven. And that was it. That was the end of the conversation. He didn't ask for forgiveness, and I was kind of mad. But I forgave him anyway. But then came Purim, and I came to give him some mishloach mana. Said he was a little, had some l'chaim. His mom is feeling chayiv in shavasume. And he comes and gives me a big hug and says, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I mamish felt on a ben adam l'chaveru level that Purim is even on a higher level than Yom Kippur.
Don't we see yayin kaneh sod?
Nichnas yayin yotzei sod? Exactly. This matri of sod is 70. Yayin, yeah.
Well, snap.
Oh, snap. Gemara and ayin. Gemara and daf. Daf Ayin, which is when that Gemara comes out.
Question about the nature of like the alcohol in general. Would you say that when we drink, we kind of tend to say how we're truly feeling, like kind of let it out? Would you say that's not as, like, that's sincere, that's good? Or would you say, like, since it's kind of involuntary, it just kind of comes out, it's not so sincere? And really, it's like ideal to go to that person.
Even without alcohol.
Yeah.
So,
Is it real? Like, even though it
good gosh,
it feels good, like, did they
do, you know what I would suggest for you guys practically? Try to do it without any alcohol at least once. Be it, let's say the night of Purim, when it's not really Purim, when it's, you know, the 15th, when you guys go outside of your Shalayim, do it with no alcohol. Mamash, do it with water and love and connection and see where you can go, and dancing, and see if you can really get high. I think you really can get high through doing chesed and stuff like that. I don't think you need the alcohol, and experience it for yourself. I don't know. You know, every person's different. Different neshamas. I would say definitely it's worth experimenting.
In
l'chaim b'mayim. In l'chaim b'mayim. Good ma'ir. That was an honor of Or Vyayu. Okay. Weiser.
Wait, didn't you do that in Poland?
What a
me?
No,
I don't know. Okay, Weiser, let's go a little bit deeper. Okay, I originally talked about this idea that the Zohar mentioned how Esther went before, how on Yom Kippur the Aron HaKohen goes in, but on Purim, yeah, Esther went into the Kodesh Kodeshim, which is for Achashverosh. So it says this beautifully, the Divrei Yecheskel. Ki biyom haKippurim rak haKohen Gadol hishig haKedusha, uBepurim yichol kol ish miYisrael hashig haKedusha zos. Every single Yid has the ability to go into the Kodesh Kodeshim and mamash come out the holiest Yid possible. V'zeu kavanat hashas chai v'nish levesumei. That's what they mean, chai v'nish levesumei. Bepuri ayah, haino lavo lebesimus to metikus, to come to sweetness, kedusha, gedola, bepurim lasiga, or abina, to get the greatest light. Ad lo yada ben ar haman lebaruch Mordechai, until you don't know about all the blessings in your life. They're all so good. The bad times and the good times are all mamish blessings. We have no connection to the outside world. So there we go. We have a Hasidic Rebbe saying that we all have the potential. It doesn't mean necessarily we're all, that if you don't feel that great high, that it was a waste. It just means that there's a level of being able to get to that high place of holiness on Purim that's even higher than Yom Kippur. And it probably relates to what you guys were talking about before, about how in Yom Kippur it's something more physical, so it's something that almost everyone can interact with and can get them more easily. But I would say I think it comes with a lot of spiritual preparation. You can't just walk into the Purim Suda like not learning about it, not thinking, not doing introspection, not davening, and say, oh, I hear God, give me the greatest revelations. That high level that we can get to, I think it's proportional to the amount of spiritual work and giving that we're doing on Purim. Yeah? Good? Okay. Weiser, we'll keep going. Idea number four is the idea of the Goralim. Of course, Purim is called Goral because Pearl stands for...
It's called what? Sorry?
Purim. Why do we call it Purim?
Pur.
Vapur huha.
Haman.
Goral. Pur is a Goral. The Goral that Haman did. Yeah. The dice.
Purim.
Nice. Getting out the Holy Spark. Nice. Also, Lahafer. Okay, there's a lot of Purim.
Also, Reem.
But on the simplest sense, Purim, we talk about the Goral. Do we see an Indian of a Goral on Yom Kippur? Exactly. In Yom Kippur too, we also have this Indian of the Goral, one for Hashem and one for
Hatat,
of the Seirim. We don't have time to really get into the depth of what all that's about. I'll just give the simplest shot that you've all heard, which is that in our lives, so often it feels like it's random. That's what Amalek represents. That's what Haman was trying to do by doing it through the Goral. And it feels like it's just random. But the Indian of Purim and the Indian of Yom Kippur is really to recognize that what seems like it's a Goral is really, really from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's running the show based on our actions in reaction to our actions. He's running the Goral that seems like a Goral, but really he's behind the show. Okay, and I think that's both Purim and Yom Kippur. Kebab, let's keep going. Idea number six, fixing food. You guys have already alluded to this, but we see that when it comes to Yom Kippur, what's the avoda in terms of eating? Erev Yom Kippur, what do? We eat a lot, which is like our preparation according to most poskim. That's the idea behind eating. And come Yom Kippur, the apex, what do? We fast. And that makes sense most of the time. We got to eat to prepare to get to this high, like angels not eating. But comes Purim, Lehefek, what do?
Fasting.
First we fast,
and then
we go to eating. So says the Shem Yishmu, Sakach of Rebbe. The Rebbe says, Ophi Omer Yeshi Shtavut Ben Shnei Minei Asudot Shbimei Chol Purim Ve'erev Yom Kippur. There's a deep link between these two things. By Erev Yom Kippur, if I have the Holy Kavanah, I'm fixing all of the eating of the last year. But Purim, it's not just fixing what happened in the past, it somehow has the koach to fix the future eatings.
What?
I don't really know what that means, to be honest. I'm not really sure what the Shem Yishmu is talking about, but somehow, when I'm eating with holiness and kedusha on Purim, it's gonna transform Maybe the pshat is going to transform. There's not going to be so spiritually transformed and uplifted by the experience of how I could say such a big bracha, be so happy through eating that I'm going to all the next food I eat, even post Yom Kippur, post Purim, is also going to be lifted up. So Purim, it's exactly like you guys are saying. On Yom Kippur, the avoda is okay to fast. That's a high level. But on Purim, we're trying to get to a place that mom is like back in the Garden of Eden. Of achol tochal, where every bit of eating is mamash to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this state of dvekus through achila. Because ultimately that's what food is. It's just a way of Hashem connecting us to Him. With every bite, mamash be conscious. Gevalt. Okay. One more pshat. One more pshat, and then I'll tell you a story and give you the practical takeaway. Okay. Costumes. Okay, in Purim, is there an Indian of wearing a costume?
Yes, Esther.
Of course, there's an Indian of wearing a costume. Either wear a costume or wear Shabbos clothing, or Yom Kippur clothing, that's the halacha. But there's definitely an Indian of wearing a costume, that's no question.
Isn't that a recent development?
A costume? Relatively recent, but not so. It goes back a few.
In the Hasidim wore their bekishes to the Suda and the Megillah.
I'll put it like this. Whether it's recent or not, the Ramah says, Minag Yisrael Torah, he says that regarding the
groggering
during Haman. So if the Jewish people have taken upon ourselves this custom of wearing a costume, it's a Torah. And we should respect it and we should take it as a serious thing. Does it mean you have to wear it? No. But,
yes.
But it's a nice inning. There's something to it. Minag Avotenu Torah, okay? Do we find an inyan of costumes in the Torah relating to Yom Kippur? Ooh. Yeah.
Whoa.
Huh? Sorry?
Big Dekuna.
So definitely Big Dekuna. I wasn't thinking about it, but that's also true. For sure. Awesome. What else? Who else wore a mask?
Moshe. Oh, Lazazel.
Very good. Moshe Rabbeinu. Right after he got the Torah, what happened to him?
His face was too bright.
His face was too bright. Look in Source Chavchet. It says... He karen or panav. His face was mamish shining with the shechina after Kabbalah Sataira. And because it was shining so much, he had to wear a mask. Okay? The mamish had to wear a shot. So again, Purim, on Yom Kippur, Moshe's face is shining with the shechina. On Purim, all of our faces are shining so beautifully that we all have to wear.
Yeah.
You guys like that story? Okay. Do we have time for one more Maisa?
Yeah.
The last source is on Yud-Chet.
Is there a connection between Loyada and Adonai?
For sure. But I haven't thought of it yet, so we'll have to...
It's literally in the Torah.
Yoda is going back to the Garden of Eden. There's definitely a lot of Torahs about that. I just, in terms of its connection to Yom Kippur, saw... Gotta think about it. Alright, Lamaisa. I have two favorite Purim stories. Good Purim.
Sorry.
And I'm gonna save Good Purim for Purim. If anybody comes to my house, Bizrat Hashem, I'll give you my favorite story, which is Good Purim. But I'm gonna tell you a story that I read last night, which I just wanna end with because I think it's important. The story goes like this. It's a Rosh Shlomo story. There were a bunch of beggars. And these beggars, they were hungry. And one of the beggars, let's call him Maishi. Maishi says, I have an idea. You know when we go to the town, nobody invites us for a meal? You know who always gets invited? The Rebbes. So you know what we should do? Let's dress up like a Rebbe. I can do a real, I'll get a trim, whatever, I'll look all Rebbe-ish. You guys dress up like my Hasidim. We'll get invited to all the meals for Shabbos. We'll eat like kings. So they say, I like it. What's your name, Rebbe? And he says, oh, the Tricker Rebbe. The Tricker Rebbe. So Gevalt, the Hasidim go out and they tell everyone the good news. The Tricker Rebbe's coming to town. The Tricker Rebbe's coming to town. Oh my gosh. Chus Yagin Aleinu. Just saying his name is like the biggest. He brings the shoes. So Gevalt, after the meal on Shabbos, everyone's fighting who gets to have the Tricker Rebbe and his Hasidim. Finally, the biggest, richest guy in town gets them. And the meal is amazing. It's soup and salad and pizza and quinoa. It's the highest of the high. And sweet potato soup. And they're like, wow, this is an amazing idea. We should be rabbis every week. This is awesome. And they're all giving each other high fives. And then the Abba, the Tati, says, so the truth is, it's such an honor to have you, Rabbi, but there's actually something more serious that I invited you here for. You see, my daughter, she's really, really sick. Really, really sick. And I know that rabbis like you can do really amazing things. I was wondering if you can do your work and daven for her and heal her. So the Hasidim look at each other and say, oh my God, what have we done? This is terrible. I can't believe we did this. Horrible. We're such fingers and God's smiting us. And the Rebbe's like, his face, he turned completely red, doesn't know what to do with himself, but can't back out now. So he says, okay, I got this. And he goes into the room and she looks terrible and he closes the door. Says, give me some time. And the Hasidim are crying and they're doing tshuva and they can't believe it. They'll never lie again. They can't believe it. And an hour passes and he comes out of the room and it's like a light shining on the room and he says to the father, she's okay now. And the father comes in and she's healed. And the Hasidim come in and they're dancing and singing and it's amazing. Mom is poor. And they come out and they say, Maishi, you're a liar. This whole time you were a Rebbe. And you didn't tell us? What's going on here? You idiot, you think I'm a Rebbe? I'm not a Rebbe. I went in there and I said, Tati, Kadosh Baruch Hu, I'm a fool, I'm an idiot, I can't believe I did this, ridiculous. But think about that father. Think about that father. He loves his daughter so much and I daven from the depth of my heart. And Hashem heard my tefillah. And you go out the Rebbe's, that's Purim. Purim is mamish on the high, it's the day of the highest closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's tefillah. Just like Kol HaPoshet Yad, anybody who asks you for money, you're supposed to give on Purim. The Sfarim say that Hashem will give anyone who asks. And maybe we feel like we're a little bit of a tricker Rebbe. We're not really holding, we're not so high, we're not being the best person we can be always. But on Purim, just pretend like you're a Rebbe. Just daven from the depth of your heart like you've never davened before. And please daven for me too. And I'll daven for you guys, I promise, if we'll make a deal. And I just bless you guys to mamash, open your hearts to tefillah. We should have the highest Purim. And we should mamash prepare ourselves during these days leading up to Purim. And we should have a new hischadshus of taking upon ourselves the Torah and being connected to each other in a whole new Purim dik way.
Amen.